Will you turn with me now, please, to the portion of God's word that we read together a short time ago from the Gospel according to John chapter 6. John's Gospel chapter 6. And seeking the Lord's help this evening, we would wish to focus our attention on words that you'll find in verses 68 and 69. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Lord, to whom shall we go? As the word of God, as we heard this morning, Jesus Christ is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of every heart. But during his earthly ministry, Christ, executing his office of the prophet, commonly employed the technique of asking questions, searching questions to elicit the thoughts and the intents of the heart. As God, of course, he is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He knows all things. But in order to be made known for generations to come and for our profit and our edification and for recording in the scriptures, he asked questions of certain individuals and groups. We have several examples of that. "Whom do men say that I am?" He asked the disciples this as they walked by the way. This was a question to elicit an answer that would demonstrate the disciples' faith. "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" Christ asked the Sadducees and the Pharisees. This was a question designed to expose the hypocrisy that was in the hearts of the rulers. And to Judas, as he came out of the darkness in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" A question designed to prick the conscience of the betrayer. And the words of our text are the bold Apostle Peter's response to a question that Christ posed to his disciples. "Will ye also go away?" Verse 67. "Will ye also go away?" And it was a question that was posed after a time when many of the disciples had chosen not to follow Jesus. They had professed. They had professed to be disciples. They had professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. But now they had turned away from following him. They were offended. The discourse that we read, commonly referred to as the bread of life discourse, where Christ said, "Those who eat and drink my flesh and blood shall never hunger and never thirst." What did many of the disciples say? They said, this is too hard. This is too hard for us to understand. This is offensive to our logic. It's too much effort to try and discern and understand what this man is saying. In our modern parlance, many would say, this is ridiculous. Who can understand this? They were offended and they left. They turned aside. And the question that Christ asked was to his disciples. And we should take note, he asked nothing of the wayfaring folk who turned aside from him. Not a word. Their choice was to walk away, not to follow Christ. He had nothing to say to them. But those who remained, the few who remained, he posed this question. And it's a question of great affection. It's a question of great love and great tenderness, because he already knew what the answer would be. He wanted to elicit the thoughts and the intents of Peter's hearts and the disciples, so that it would be a faithful testimony down through the ages for you and I, for the encouragement of the Lord's people, and a challenge to those who do not follow Christ, as we live in a day where the masses say, we are nothing to do with this man. We are not following this man, Jesus Christ. And there's three things we note about Peter's response. We see, first of all, that there was an enlightened deduction. Peter had made a deduction, and it was an enlightened one. You see, the question indicates a free choice. Going away from him or staying with him. And Peter's response indicates that there was some kind of process, some kind of comparison, some kind of analysis that Peter had gone through, comparing what was on offer in going away from Christ and what was on offer in following Christ. And Peter's response is, Lord, to whom shall we go? It is a text that's often misquoted. Lord, to whom else can we go? But it matters not. That's the essence of the text. One commentator says the best translation of the Greek is, to whom better can we go? There is no one better that we can go to. Is there anything else? Is there anyone else that we could go to that is better than Jesus Christ? And those many who walked away from Christ, and those many who do not follow Christ today, had better consider well what they are following in comparison to Jesus Christ. Because Peter had. It was as if Peter had said, well, to whom shall we go? Shall we perhaps go after the world and its wisdom? Shall we try that? The preposterous theories of the scientists, the vain ramblings of the philosophers, the pathetic and wise teachings of the so-called scholarly academics, perhaps the pontifications and the promises of our political leaders. Oh no, there's nothing of any use there for me, says Peter. Nothing there. Shall we perhaps go after the religion of the hypocrite and the fool, the ceremonial laws of the Pharisees that were very prevalent at the time, the hypocrisy that they exposed, the outward, the formal, the ceremonial law? Shall we go after that? No, I've tried that already, says Peter. And what of today? We live in a day and an age where there is no truth. Every man makes up their own truth. Truth is what it is to you and what it is to me. Highly logical. Because if everyone has their own truth, then by definition there is no truth. It's non-existent. Or perhaps the spiritualism, where everyone's a little spiritual. And you can have any faith that you like. And all that leaves is the gnawing emptiness within. No, we shan't try that. Shall we perhaps go after the law, Peter says? Shall we try and live good and upright lives? Shall we try and follow the Ten Commandments? Shall we be decent people? And we've tried this too. And all that we've found by trying to follow the law is that the law killeth. The letter kills. Only the Spirit brings life. All that trying to follow the law does is accuse and condemn the man who tries to keep it, because it shows him his duty, but it also shows him his absolute incapability of following the law. No, says Peter, we won't have the law. Shall we perhaps look to ourselves? Shall we look within us for goodness? Shall we look within us for good works? Shall we look to our parents, perhaps? Shall we look to a church? Shall we look to a minister? Shall we look to a denomination? Shall we mingle with the Lord's people in hope that something rubs off on us? Shall we give to the church? Well, all these righteousness, my friends, Peter says, no, we've tried these and we've found that all these are as filthy rags. We have nothing that we can bring. Or shall we perhaps give up altogether? Shall we just go back to our old lives of sin? Shall we go back to our worldliness? Shall we return to slavery because, you know, it's too hard to follow Jesus? Because if you follow Jesus, it brings tribulations, it brings persecutions, it brings offences, it brings mockings. Why don't we just give it up? Why don't we go away with the many? And Peter says, oh no, that only brings destruction in the end. For Peter says with Moses, oh, we would rather suffer affliction with thee. We'd rather suffer affliction than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. No, we will not go away. We've already tried all these. We've tried them, they've failed us. We've tried them and we've found that they are broken systems that can hold no water. You see how enlightened Peter's deduction was. And what was it that made the difference? He had a mind that was enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit. When this account is recorded for us in Matthew, when the confession is made, Christ retorts to Peter's response and says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is a heavenly revelation. This is a mind that is enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a mind that is replying in faith. You see, only a mind possessed by the Holy Spirit, only a mind enlightened by the Holy Spirit, does not become offended when Christ says, you must eat of my flesh and you must drink my blood if you want everlasting life. A mind not possessed of the Holy Spirit says, I can't be bothered trying to figure this out. This is too hard. I'll go away. And only the Holy Spirit enables a man to see the utter folly of turning away from Jesus Christ. Surely what Peter is saying here is what every one of us here, the conclusion, the deduction that every one of us here must come to. To whom else shall we go? No one else. Jesus Christ is the excellent choice. Jesus Christ is the only choice for the enlightened man who says, regardless of the tribulations, regardless of the difficulties, regardless of the persecution, regardless of the trial, I will go after Jesus. I will follow after Jesus. Are you following after Jesus tonight? Are you with an enlightened mind saying, oh yes, to whom else can I go? To whom shall I go? Or are you turning away in folly? Are you looking to the world? Are you looking to the things that will never satisfy you? Are you going away after folly? Or are you with Peter and the disciples clinging, following, choosing to be with Jesus Christ? But as well as enlightened deduction, our second point is that Peter demonstrated spiritual discernment. He deduced, but he also discerned. It was a spiritual discernment. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. It wasn't just an enlightened deduction, it was a spiritual discernment. What do we mean by this? It's one thing to know how to do something. It is another thing to understand why you are doing it. It's one thing to know how something works. It's another thing to know why it works like that. It's one thing to reach a correct deduction, but it's another thing to understand why you have arrived at that deduction. Facts, we might say, are knowledge. Understanding is wisdom. We see that in our own day. Many so-called knowledgeable, academic, scholarly men acting like fools, enacting laws that are foolish, abominable, and contradictory because they have no wisdom. They have no spiritual discernment with which to apply the knowledge they have. So what was it that made Peter and the disciples' response different to the others? What made the difference to them? They'd heard the same sermon. that heard Christ preach the same things. Why did they react so differently? Well, we need to go back to the start. The first thing that Jesus speaks of to the crowd, when they came over the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, and we need to bear in mind that this journey across the Sea of Galilee, this was no light trek. This was a journey that would have taken effort. These people had put themselves out. This wasn't just like walking down the street and turning up. They had made a conscious decision. They'd spent time and they'd spent effort going across the Sea of Galilee to hear Jesus Christ. And what is the first thing that Christ confronts them with? Verse 27 tells us, labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. There he immediately makes the claims, I have the words of eternal life. I have the words of everlasting life. He told the crowds that he was the source of this eternal life. Verse 28, they say, well, how do we get this? How do we get this eternal life? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Christ gives them the answer immediately. This is the work of God, that you believe. You believe on him whom he hath sent. You believe on me, Christ is saying. I have been sent by the Father. I have the words of eternal life. If you wish eternal life, you must believe on me. I would defy anyone to describe that as a hard doctrine to follow. But yet these people said this is an hard saying. They were offended. Christ hid nothing from them. And Christ hides nothing from you tonight. He says, I have the words of eternal life. How do you obtain eternal life? You believe on Jesus Christ and you will have eternal life. It's a very simple message. It's very clear. It's presented to you in the scriptures tonight. And if you reread this when you go home this evening, you will find at least 8 references to Christ making the claim that he has the words of eternal life. And Peter discerned this. Peter had spiritual discernment to understand what Christ was speaking about. Oh, he couldn't fully grasp it. He couldn't fully grasp it, we know, because the Holy Spirit at this point hadn't been poured out upon the disciples. The promise was that when the Holy Spirit came, it would bring to remembrance to them all the things that Christ had spoken beforehand. He will teach you all things, Christ says, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. It was when the Holy Spirit came that Peter and the disciples looked back and they remembered all the things that Christ had said to them. And many had come to see Jesus Christ for the signs, for the miracles, for the wonders. And many still do. They want a sign, they want a wonder. But Peter had the greatest wonder. He had the spiritual discernment to know that this was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who was presenting to him the words of eternal life. They hadn't come for the loaves and the fishes. They had come because they had been drawn by the Father. Verse 44 tells us that. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. Drawn by the gift of the Father. The gift of faith. Oh yes, it was a faith in its infancy. It was a faith that was trembling, it was a faith that was weak, and it was a faith that lacked the full depths and understanding of the teachings. But it was faith enough. It was faith enough for Peter to grasp that Jesus Christ had the words of eternal life. Not specifically, not deeply, but generally and most importantly, savingly, Peter knew that Jesus Christ had the words of eternal life. And that's what made the difference. That's what made the difference to Peter. And Jesus Christ always speaks of eternal life and eternal death. You see, the words that Christ speaks, liberal theology is, Jesus is love. Jesus loves everyone. Well, that's a fallacy and it's false teaching. Because Christ himself said, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. Christ himself is making it clear that he will cause division and separation. And that separation is highlighted to us in this passage that we read. It's between the many and the few. That's what the division is. Many find these things hard sayings, few hear them as the words of eternal life. Many choose to go away, and only few choose to follow. Many go in at the broad gate, few find the narrow. Many savour the words as death unto death, and only few savour the words as life unto life. And there are perhaps some of you who are already formulating the question in your mind, well, if faith is the gift of God, and the scriptures say that I can't come unless the Father draws me, then I am absolved of all blame, and you will metaphorically fold your hands and wait for the lightning bolt to come out of the sky and say, you. Well, the scriptures tell you categorically that is the greatest folly, it is the greatest delusion of Satan if you are thinking that. It's a huge mistake to think that if God is infinitely sovereign in all things, that as a creature, you have no responsibility. And this passage that we read tells us exactly that. Verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. There is your personal responsibility. If you do not know this Jesus Christ, if you do not know that he is the words of eternal life, then there is your condemnation. It is you that has not believed. It is not God's fault. The command for you is to repent and believe. That is your responsibility, and if you refuse that command, you will be held accountable for that. The command is repent and believe. If you do have spiritual discernment, if you are a child of faith, then the encouragement for you tonight is this, that the level and the depth of knowledge that you have of doctrines, the understanding of theology, is immaterial if you have faith enough to cling to Jesus Christ. If you have faith enough to be saved, if you have faith enough to be assured, if you have faith enough to say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Then that is all the faith that you need. Thirdly, Peter makes a glorious declaration. He made an enlightened deduction. He exhibited spiritual discernment. And finally, in verse 69, he makes a glorious declaration. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. The first thing that Peter does is he declares this man, Jesus Christ, to be the promised Messiah. Thou art that Christ, not the Christ, not a Christ. Deliberately chosen words recorded for us that thou art that Christ. Because the Jews knew full well of the promised Messiah from their studies of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ himself in Mark's Gospel said that many false Christs and false prophets shall arise to seduce, as it were even possible, the elect. And we live in a day and an age when there are many false Christs, there are many false religions. But Peter here tells us that Jesus is that Christ, the only real prophet, the only true prophesied prophet, the one that the Jews waited for, the one that was spoken of in the Old Testament, the one that was promised at the fall. The seed of the woman who shall bruise the head of the serpent, prophesied and promised in Isaiah chapter 9, the one that would be wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the one that was prophesied by Daniel, he shall be Messiah the Prince, the one that was prophesied by Zechariah, and I shall send forth my servant the branch. Micah spoke of where he would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem. We know what tribe he would come from. He would come from the tribe of Judah. When Jacob blessed his sons, he spoke that Shiloh should come from the tribe of Judah. So they knew very well. When Peter made this confession, when he made this glorious declaration, they knew very well. And we know very well today. We may hold it in unrighteousness, but we know this man, Jesus Christ, has divine credentials. We know he is that Christ. To whom else can we go? He is that Christ. But secondly, Peter very importantly declares the deity of this promised Messiah. He says, "Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Not a good man, not just a good man, not just a wise prophet, not just someone who came to give us a moral example to follow. Not just a miracle worker, not just a man who did good deeds. He is the Son of the living God. The one who fulfilled every prophecy that was written of him in the Old Testament. The Son of the living God who fulfilled everything that was necessary for the salvation of his people. In all his offices of prophet, of priest, and of king. Oh yes, he is that Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was vital that Peter said this in his declaration. Because of all the pagan gods, all the Greek gods that abounded at the time. And the Jews would be very familiar with the term living God. It was a term first coined in Deuteronomy that separated Jehovah God from all the other gods which were idols dumb. That this was Jehovah God and his promised seed. The one who would come, the second person of the Trinity. God manifest in the flesh. God of very God and yet man of very man. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Yes, this was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was vital because the living God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. God is not the God of the dead, but of the God of the living, because he is the living God. He cannot have any relationship with anyone who is spiritually dead. He can have no relationship with the many who will no longer follow him and will say, "This is too hard. This is too hard for us to understand. We're away. We're not going to follow him anymore." He only can have a relationship with those who are spiritually alive, those in whom he has brought life from the dead. Oh, yes, he is the Son of the living God. And only he can bring life where death is. Only he can bring a dead man into a living relationship with a living God. And finally, Peter declares his personal faith and his personal belief in this Messiah. We believe. We believe, he says. We have full assurance. We have seen with our eyes. We have heard with our ears. Our hands have handled of the word of life. We've seen his conduct and we believe. We've heard his teachings, we believe. We've heard his doctrines, we believe. We have enlightened deduction, we have spiritual discernment, and we can make this glorious declaration. We believe. We believe by faith. By God's grace through faith, we can believe and we declare this glorious truth. But anyone can say, I believe. Anyone can say, I believe. The key to this declaration is, and are sure. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. See, this is at the crux. There's a certainty here. There's a surety. There's a definitiveness. There's an absolute conviction and an absence of doubt. Are you sure? Are you sure that this Jesus Christ who is presented to you in the gospel, are you sure that this is Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you sure that there is no one else that you can go to? You see, because many can have a certain amount of enlightened deduction. Many can have a certain amount of spiritual discernment. And many can outwardly live a good life and say, oh, I believe in this man Jesus. But only a few. Only a few can say, oh, I'm sure. I'm sure, because this word sure in the Greek conveys to us that this is a practical and a personal surety. This is a knowledge. This is a knowledge based on a personal experience. Something that you've experienced brings this surety. So are you sure that Christ is your Saviour tonight? Can you make the same glorious declaration as Peter? Can you say, oh, I am sure? Oh, you might believe. You might believe in your head because of the overwhelming evidence that is presented to you in the Scriptures. But are you sure by faith? Are you sure by personal experience? Are you sure because you know him personally? Are you sure that you are in a personal and saving relationship with this Christ, the Son of the living God? We started this evening with a question. Will ye also go away? The words of Jesus Christ. Will ye also go away? What is your answer to that question? Is it no? Is it oh no? I can't go away from Jesus Christ. Oh, I fear. I often go astray. I fear that my faith is pitifully weak. I feel that my love for my Saviour is lukewarm. And my defeats, fighting against sin, oh, they're all too frequent. But in all this, to whom shall I go? Oh, I'll run to Christ. I'll run to my Saviour. I'll shelter neath the cover of his wings, for he is my strength. He is my Saviour. He's my deliverer, my high tower. He's the rock on whom I will stand. And I'll run to him, because who else would have me? Who else would receive a sinner like me? Oh no, I shan't go away from seeking after my Saviour. I'll stand with a few. I'll suffer the mockings of the world. And I'll stand up for my Saviour. And I'll say, I believe. And I am sure that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But there's another response. Yes, I'll go away. I'll go away again. I've heard the gospel preached and I'll go away again. And I'd be surprised if anyone were as outwardly, deliberately defiant and conscious of making that assertion. But if you can't say, I'm sure that he is Christ, the Son of the living God, then by default, by profession, you are saying, yes, I'll go away again. Oh, this is too hard. Once again, I've heard hard things. I can't hear this. I'm offended. I'll go away again, for I do not believe in a saving way. I'll go away again because I'm not sure. I'll go away again and turn to the emptiness of the world, instead of turning to the Lord who is presented to me here in the gospel. And I'll seek refuge in the delusions of my own making. Well, if that's you, if you're saying quietly to yourself, well, I can't wait to get outside and forget everything that's been said and turn away with the many and go after the follies of this world, Christ asks another question of you. Why do you not believe me? Your personal responsibility to believe in this man, Jesus Christ. And he says to you tonight, why do you not believe me? Because there's nowhere else to go. I have the words of eternal life. And here they are on offer to you on the throne of the gospel. Why do you not believe me? And there's one important aspect to that question. And it's the tense in which it is asked. It is asked in the present tense. Why do you not believe me? And because it's asked in the present tense, by God's grace, the door remains open. The command is to come. The kingdom of grace is at hand. And you are hearing that question in the present tense. And if you choose to go away with the many and turn aside from Jesus Christ, one day you will hear that question in the past tense, when you cannot do anything about it. When you appear before the judgment seat of Christ and he says, why did you not believe on me? Too late. The axe has been lifted to the tree. The tree has fallen and it will lie where it has fallen. My friends, why do you not believe in this man, Jesus Christ? If you have no answer to that, then you must come. You must come and sit with a few. The few mocked people of God who will rejoice because they can say, to whom shall we go? Amen. Let us unite our hearts together in prayer. O Lord, our gracious God, we thank thee for thy grace. How precious a thing thy grace is to us, for it flows from the goodness of Almighty God, that God who is a spirit, eternal, infinite, and unchangeable, the God who in his being is holiness, power, justice, goodness, and truth. And we thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast sent thy Son Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners. And we bless thee that thy kingdom of grace has drawn nigh once again, that thy word has been preached in the presence of sinners, calling men to repent and believe. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst enable us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved, and our house. We thank thee for the opportunity once again to gather within the courts of thine own house. We know not what a day nor an hour may bring. We know not whether this may be the very last time we sit under the public means of grace. We plead with thee, O Lord, that thou might enable us by thy Spirit to ponder the things that we have heard, to seal them in our hearts, that it might be a means of convincing and convicting sinners, that thou might send forth thine own holy arrows from thy quiver, that even now thy word might be piercing the hearts of the enemies of the king, or defeat the attempts of Satan to blunt them. And for thine own people, as they begin another week, and go out to face a world which hates them. O Lord, we pray that it might have built them up in their most holy faith, that they may have been edified in some way, that it may give strength to the feeble arms, and that the weak knees might be confirmed, that they might not marvel, that the world hates them, for the world hated our Saviour, and he hates those, and the world hates those who trust in him. Bless this congregation. O Lord, we pray that in the days ahead, thou might lead them and guide them according to thine own will, granting them discernment and granting them great wisdom. Bless the elders and the deacons, the members and the adherents. Bless the witness in this place. And may they be enabled by thy grace to stay faithful to the truth, to be faithful to the things of old, that they might be enabled to follow the faith of those who have gone before. Take us to our homes in safety. May we conclude the Sabbath day on our knees, giving thanks to the great God who has done great things for us. And wilt thou receive us graciously, take away all our iniquity, and hear us. In the Redeemer's name we ask. Amen.